First of all, Peggy gives my sermon. Okay, so I could just sit down. But secondly, she scooped all of my papers off of here, so I could... Oh, I ask you to listen to the words of Scripture before, so I want to thank you for allowing me to come here this morning, and thank my good friend Paul Staley for being here. We've known each other for years, at least. 30-some, Paul. Yeah, 30-some odd but years. Paul was the director of music at Kenmore when I first started out here in the Western New York Conference. You can probably guess, I hope, that the little biography that was written was done by Jim Pollard. And I got to tell you, I just had to write a resume a couple of weeks ago, and he had included something in there I'd completely forgotten. So I'm taking it home with me in case I need it again. Listen to these words of Scripture. They come from the Hebrew Scriptures. This coming from the book of Numbers, which most people think, oh, boring. And when I told some friends of mine I was preaching on the book of Numbers, they said, you're kidding. What are you going to do, count or what, you know? But this is a story about when the Israelites had left Egypt and they were out in the desert and a lot had gone on. And they were just about at the brim, right at the ridge of reaching Canaan, right there. And this is a story of what happened to them as they stood on that boundary. Moses sent out 12 scouts with these instructions. Go northward into the hill country of the Negev and see what the land is like. See also what the people are like, those who live there. Are they strong or weak? Are they many or few? And whether the land is fertile or not. And what cities there are, and whether they are villages or fortified, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are many trees or not. Don't be afraid. Bring back some samples of the crops that you see, for the first of the grapes were being harvested at that time. So they went out and scouted out the land all the way from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Hamath. Going northward, they passed first through the Negev and arrived at Hebron. There they saw the Ahimanites, the Sheshites, the Talmites, and all families that had descended from Anak. By the way, Hebron was very ancient, having been founded in the 7 years before Tanis in Egypt. I know absolutely nothing about that, so we're just going to kind of skip over the top. Then they came to what is now known as the Valley of Eshcol, where they cut down a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it. They put a pole between themselves and hung the cluster over the pole, and it took the two of them to get that cluster of grapes back to Moses. They also took some samples of the pomegranates and figs. The Israelites named the valley Eshcol at that time, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes that they found. After 40 days of exploration, they returned from their tour. Okay. I had two scriptures here, Peggy. There's the other one. The second comes from the letter of Paul to the Romans. For we know that even the things of nature, like animals and plants, suffer in sickness and death as they wait this great event. What are we talking about here, this great event? And even Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we also groan to be released from pain and suffering and all the anxieties of this time. We too wait anxiously for the day when God will give us our fullness as God's children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. Bodies that will never be sick again or will never die. I'm hoping for a body that is taller. Most of my life I've wanted to be taller, so I'm hoping that's the body I get. Maybe thinner too, it'll be okay. Paul says, we are saved by trusting. And trusting means looking forward to getting something that we don't yet have. For a person who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust that he will get it. But if we must keep trusting God, for something that has not yet happened. It teaches us to wait patiently and confidently. This is the word of God for the people of God. Okay, now I have to reshuffle things here. All right, there we go. And I'm going to take this off because it's really very, very warm up here, if you don't mind. The hymn that we just sang, I'm guessing that you sing that often at memorial services, if you've heard that a lot. But I think there's something in that song that's meant for all of us for every day. And that is that what we have now is only the kernel of what will be. That we need to have hope because everything's going to be different. That we need to be patient, but there's some other things we need to do as well. Do you remember when you were a child? Peggy's already answered this one. How much longer? Are we there yet? You know, you've heard that one. Or perhaps you said, can I have a new bike, a two-wheeler? And you heard, not yet. And maybe you came home for supper, or your children came home for supper, or came home from school and said, supper ready yet? No, not yet. And the worst time would be when there were cookies in the oven. And I don't know if you've seen the Cookie Monster commercial where he's waiting for the cookies to cook. It hasn't been on recently, but it has been in the past several months. Are the cookies done yet? No, not yet. No. The story of the Israelites is a lot like that. They left Egypt, and their story actually isn't a whole lot different from Gilligan's Island. Anybody remember Gilligan's Island? They went off on a three-hour trip, and they ended up through many television seasons that took years to accomplish. Well, that's what happened with the Israelites when they left Egypt. They got on this trip, and this trip should have taken 11 days. That's how long we calculate that it would take to walk from Egypt across the Negev into the Promised Land. 11 days. Do you remember how long it took them? Anybody? 40 years. I don't know, they didn't stop and ask for directions. I'm not sure what happened, but 40 years it took them before they reached their destination. And throughout that time, they complained and they kvetched and they complained and they cried out and they were miserable and they moaned and they groaned. And all this went to Moses, so Moses would have to go to God and say, they're doing it again. You know, and God would say, okay, you know, I'll give them this, I'll give them that, we'll dig a well, we'll do this. You'll get some water, you'll get some bread, you'll get some meat from the quails. And then, of course, they were always, we've had enough of that. Can't we have something else? This went on and on. And they hadn't even gotten there. This was in the first time when they should have taken only 11 days. But finally, they are at the edge of Canaan. Now, they hadn't taken the 40 years to get there. This was the first time they got to the edge. And Canaan was about the shape and the size of Israel today. And it included what we call Gaza and the West Bank. This land had been promised to Israel by God 55 times in the scriptures. God promised that land to Israel. And 12 times God assured them and confirmed the faithfulness of God's own oath to give that to them. So when Moses and the Israelites arrived there, they thought, well, before we go marching down there, let's send some scouts out and see what it's like. And they did. They sent them out. It took them 40 days before they came back to give the report. And they found out that the land was fertile. It was very dark, rich soil. Many olive trees, really important in Israel. Pomegranates, cucumbers, and grapes. And the grapes, they were huge. Okay, huge. It took two men to carry the cluster of grapes. That's how big they were. I think they thought they discovered Wegmans. I'm not sure. But it's like, oh my gosh, look at this. Then they looked at the people who were there, and they realized that these people seemed like giants. Earlier I said it was like a middle school basketball team playing against the Harlem Globetrotters. That was the difference. They felt like locusts before these tall, big people. And that scripture says that, if you want to go and look at it, it says, we're like locusts in front of them. We're just like little bitty things. And they became very, very much afraid. Now, of the 12 scouts, the 10 that came back, or 10 of them that came back, were saying to Moses, no way, we're not going down there. It's not going to happen. Mm-mm. Did you see how big those people were? Mm-hmm. We'll do without the food. We'll do without the grapes. We'll do without everything. We're not going. We can't do this. But Caleb and Joshua, two of the scouts, came back and said, we can do this. We can do this. Isn't there always some people in your group that go, we can do this. We can do this. Even though the rest of you are saying, no, what are you, crazy? We can't do that. Well, that's what happened. That's what happened to Joshua and Caleb. They trusted God. They had chutzpah. They trusted God, and they were going to stand up, and they were going to go in there and conquer these lands in the name of God. Don't be afraid. God's with us. And they looked at him, and he said, what are you, Meshuggah? That's crazy. That's crazy in Hebrew. Maybe Yiddish, I don't know. But God's with you. God's going to help you. But the people wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. Get them out of here. Because there's always some naysayers in a group too, aren't they? No matter what group it is. We can't do that. We can do it. We can't do that. We can do it. We can't do that. It goes back and forth. So finally, they're complaining to Moses. God hears their complaining again. Now he's brought them right to the ridge that he promised. Right there. And God says, that's it. I have had it with these people. All they've done is moan and groan about everything. They're complaining. I am going to destroy them all. And Moses intercedes and says, No. Not yet, God. Not yet. God says, well, you know, he's thinking this over and Moses is talking to him, but Lord, please, not yet. I know that they've been awful, but give them another chance. Don't destroy them yet. God says, okay, but you are in time out for the next 40 years. For the next 40 years, you're going to wander around and around and around and around this 11-day trip, and you will not enter the Holy Land until this entire generation has passed away. The only two who will enter it are Caleb and Joshua. Not even you, Moses, will enter the promised land. But don't worry. I'm going to be with you just as I have, leading you with the pillar and the cloud. I'm going to help you, and I'm going to help you claim that land, but not yet. You're not ready for it. You're not trusting enough. Now, Paul talks about a not yet as well. He says that from the beginning of all creation, we've been waiting and waiting for the fulfillment of the time that God wants for all of the people on earth, for all of God's children. Until even today, though, we do not yet have that fullness. People who are waiting for the Messiah are told, not yet. Those who believe the Messiah has come and are waiting to see the Messiah again are told, but not yet. Those who've lost loved ones, waiting to see them again in eternity, are assured, yes, you will, but not yet. Jesus told his mother at the wedding at Cana, my time has not yet come. But she was a good Jewish mother. She ignored what her son said, and she told the servants what to do and get on with it. But it was a not yet time for Jesus. All of us, like those Israelites who were in the desert for 40 years, some of us have been here longer than 40 years, some of us shorter. Some of us have been here way longer than 40 years, and we've not yet heard God call us into the fullness of our own life. until this morning, I was going to say, we've been waiting, but we have not yet gotten rain in Western New York. I don't know if you saw it when I got here at 9 o'clock. It was like the heavens opened up, and it was an unbelievable downpour. But still, there's many other areas that didn't get it. It wasn't raining where I came from. It's just when I got in this area. What did you guys do right that we didn't? I don't know. But we are still waiting for food in Syria. We're waiting to feed the hungry throughout the world. We're waiting for peace not only in the Middle East and Europe and Australia and Holland and France where terrorism has struck, but also because it has struck here in the United States. We're waiting for that fullness that God has promised us. We're waiting for every nation on earth to know that fullness of God so that we can all live in peace. So we wait in hope for the redemption of our bodies along with our souls, hearing, not yet, but believing it will come. It will come. You know, when God says not yet, it's not a yes, it's not a no. It's a time of waiting. It's a time when the time's not right yet. We can't actually see it. But as the hymn said, you know, we can't see the flower before the bulb. We're just looking at the bulb. We can see a seed, but it's hard to imagine the apple tree. God doesn't always give us everything we ask for. Sometimes, God knows, we're just not ready for it too. But not yet is a time of hope. Now, hope sees what we cannot see. It sees what, hope sees what is not, but yet will be. It's a time of not yet, a time of patience. Time given to us to work, I hate that word, don't you? Work towards whatever we hope will happen. In the world today, there are still so many racial tensions, interfaith tensions, ideology tensions, and they're leading to violence and death all over the world. We have not yet reached an understanding of our own that all life, all lives matter, and that God loves each one of us as though there were only one of us, like we were the only child. That's how much God loves each one of us. So we need to do more than just hope, and we need to do more than just pray. Oh yeah, let's pray for peace. Well, that's great, but what are you doing about it? What are you doing to work for peace? What are you doing to work for justice? I know this church is doing quite a bit. I've seen and heard the stuff that's going on here. We need to practice peace if we want peace. We need to practice it in our families and in our neighborhoods. And I don't much like the neighbor next door, but I have to live in peace with her. We need to practice that. We need to practice it at our jobs, in our government. We need to practice peace and justice and hope in our national government, whatever it may turn out to be. But we don't have it yet. Not yet can change. It changed for the Israelites. There was a time of not yet, but then they did eventually reach the promised land. And we can eventually find the path to peace. But we need to be more like Joshua and Caleb. We need to trust God without fear. We need to do everything God asks, not just sit back and say, oh, not yet. Because that's the one time that not yet is inappropriate. When God asks you to do something, to answer God not yet, is unacceptable. So I pray that you will continue to respond to God and perhaps take a step forward in these not yet times, a step toward peace and justice, so that the not yet of creation will come to be perhaps in our own time. Amen.
When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And as the Israelites were journeying to the promised land, God gave them manna to sustain them each day. And they were told not to try to save it for the next day, unless the next day was Sabbath. Then the manna would last for 2 days. But during the week, they were asked to just use what they needed and leave the rest, because if you tried to save it, by the next day, it was rotten and full of worms. It was no good. At the Global Leadership Summit last week, we heard Bishop T.D. Jakes speak about yesterday's bread. And often we cling tightly to what has already passed. We spend our time and energy trying to rehabilitate yesterday's bread, to get the mold off it and get the worms out of it and make it into something that will be nutritious and energizing for us. And we spend so much time hanging on to yesterday's bread that we miss the fresh bread that God has for us today. God provides for us every day. So don't cling to yesterday's bread. Don't try to make yesterday's bread palatable, because God is calling us to move forward to a new day and fresh bread, and trust God to provide for today and tomorrow and the next day. And remember that God is trusting you to receive today's fresh bread and to take what you need and to share the rest. You are invited to offer your gifts and your lives to God.